Unmuted. Sorry. And so glad to have you there on our social media platforms, whether you're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, any of those. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us there, comment. That helps also to get the word out. So do all those things that you need to do. Retweet on Twitter. And then also thanks for being there on our live streaming. Hope you enjoyed the service this morning. You can go back and watch that anytime that you want to hear the music there. So I encourage you to take the time to do that. If you have access at home to our church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. Lots of upcoming activities that you'll want to be reminded of. We've also got the children's worship bulletins under that info tab. And then also under that info tab is your prayer list for this week, as well as we'll be updating that this coming Wednesday. And while you're there on the church website, don't forget to go to the far right-hand side there. Click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving. You can do that in person with your offering envelopes and place that in the offering plate as you leave tonight. So be sure to take the time to do that. Let me just say again, thank you again for those who helped with the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes and all of that. But we do have that opportunity coming up at Grace Baptist Church on December the 14th. If you're interested in helping with that, call the church office. I know we had 6 spots available, but I'm not sure how many of those are left. So if you're interested in going, that it's on a Saturday. It will be an all-day thing on Saturday. You won't have to drive. They're driving their van down, so it's an easy day trip down and back. Just take some money to eat, and that's really the only thing that you'll have to expend as far as any costs, unless you want to buy something while you're there, of one of the shirts or those kind of things that they offer there at Operation Christmas Child. But it's a wonderful, wonderful experience to be involved in missions. Don't forget, next Sunday is the day to bring back your angel tree gifts. Just place those by the tree out there, and we'll be looking through those to make sure we get those back. And then also don't forget, you can start bringing your Christmas cards. The box is out here on the table in the hallway outside the offices. You can start bringing your Christmas cards and donate your money in the box there to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. And then also don't forget, we had some people meet me this morning, but only a couple. We still need a lot more to help with the parade. Some of the ones who normally help us with that aren't able to help this year. Some of those because of health issues. And so we need especially parade walkers. We're going to walk with a buggy and some little foam planes that we're going to hand out to people. And so if you can help with that, see me after service so I can tell you when we're meeting. We won't know the exact where until we pick up our packet tomorrow and they show us where we are on the parade route. We do know that this year it will be on the South Jackson side because last year they did it up at the high school, and that was not easy to get done and get through, and it was late getting started with that. So they've switched it back to what we've done for the last several years, meeting back at South Jackson area. So it'll be along that strip somewhere on one side of the road or the other. We'll know that and be able to tell you that on Tuesday, and we'll communicate that to you through all our social media platforms there, through our Facebook group that we have, as well as we'll be announcing that Wednesday night for service. So stay tuned to that if you're interested in helping us. You can come ride on the float. You can come sing on the float, whatever you want to do there. We're going to actually sing a couple of songs or have a couple of songs on repeat, some of it that our choir's doing. So if you're a choir member, feel free to come and be a part of that also with some of the kids that'll be on there. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us in our music.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 52. And stretch your legs. Praise the Lord. Stand up and sing. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, guilt is God's hand. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Miss Gail. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 42. And we're going to be looking at verse 42 down through verse 1 down through verse 38 in this chapter. I've entitled this message tonight, "The Conscience Transformed," because we're going to see that transformation happening in the verses tonight in the brothers of Joseph and their lives. So in this chapter, we're still looking at the life of Joseph, which is the last personality presented to us as the main characters in the book of Genesis. And we're spending quite a bit of time on Joseph because the reason is God's Word spends a lot of time on Joseph. There was a number of years ago that a group of literary critics gathered in Boston. They took a vote on what they consider to be the finest short story ever written, and voting by secret ballot, those literary critics voted this story of Joseph is the finest short story ever written. It indeed is a wonderful story. It's a story that's filled with drama. It's a greatly moving story. It's a wonderful story that has lots of spiritual lessons for each one of us. And so as we study this story here of Joseph and his brothers, I want to give you a little background as we begin. When Joseph was just a young man, his brothers had sold him into slavery into Egypt. They were jealous of him. His father had, you remember, made him that coat of many colors. When they had that opportunity, they sold him into slavery. They told their father that an animal had come along and killed him. And for all these years, think about that, for over 20 years, their father thought he was dead, thought he had been mauled and killed by an animal. We know that Joseph, though, had gone down into Egypt. We know that he was at Potiphar's house. We know that Potiphar's wife lied about him. We know that for a period of time, he went into the prison and he stayed there for several years. We know that God was with him through every bit of that, as we've studied in the last chapters. And God exalted him and lifted him and led him to be the prime minister of all the land of Egypt. Now, God is still going to deal with the sin of his brothers that they committed against him. So understand, God doesn't forget sin. God hadn't forgotten the sin that these brothers committed against Joseph. And so let's begin in chapter 42 with verse 1 as we begin tonight. Would you stand for the reading of God's word in honor of his word? When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read that verse that begins this chapter, our hearts and our minds may be puzzled. What in the world is Joseph talking about here when he says, "Why do you look at one another?" Father, I pray tonight that we will be able to look into the hearts and to the minds of these brothers to see their conscience as an example of what happens all too often to many people's conscience. Father, I pray that you would teach us these spiritual lessons from this chapter that we can apply to our lives and help us, Lord, to warn others, to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is salvation from our sin. So bless your word tonight. Let it go forth. Help us to have understanding. May your Spirit speak to us. May your Spirit encourage us and lift us up, Lord, to know that there is hope for our conscience, hope for our minds, hope for our souls in the transformation of our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that you would transform our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, God doesn't forget sin. And God, as we said, had not forgotten the sin that these brothers committed against Joseph. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, it says, "Be sure that your sins will find you out." You know, God has a way of uncovering those things that we try to cover. God has a way of exposing what we try to keep in secret. So God is getting ready to expose the sin of these young men. And so as we study this story, as we look at these verses of Scripture, you have a classic story on the conscience, which shows us what the conscience is all about. What is the conscience? Well, years ago, there was a story about a Sunday school teacher who was trying to explain to his boys and girls in the Sunday school class what the conscience is. And you know this was a long time ago with this joke. It says, he asked the students in his class, what's that small voice that's always with you? And one of the little boys, he raised his hand and he said, "My transistor radio." We don't even listen to those things hardly anymore. We've got ear pods in our ear, so young people, you can equate it to that. You know, a lot of people think that's conscience. Somebody said that the conscience is what feels bad when everything else about you feels good. The Bible gives us, though, a definition of conscience over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." So your conscience is that inner judge that passes judgment on your behavior. It either excuses what you've done or it accuses what you've done. So we're going to follow through here in this chapter the life of the brothers of Joseph in this study on this subject of the conscience. In order to do that, we still have to have some more background here. And so the brothers of Joseph have what we call here first that we want to see in conscience, an abandoned conscience. They have an abandoned conscience. So as you read this story and as you read the previous passages in future that we're going to look at later, you read between the lines and you'll see that these brothers do give evidence that they have an abandoned conscience. They certainly had a conscience to start with. Everybody has a conscience, whether you're a believer or not. Everybody that's born is born with a conscience. It's very important that our conscience, though, be guided and regulated by the Word of God, because if it's not, then our conscience just does what feels good. And so understand this, your conscience as a believer is like a pencil. It works better when it's sharpened by the Word of God. You ever heard anybody say that? Let your conscience be your guide. That may or that may not be good advice. There's evidence that Joseph's brothers here had a conscience that had been regulated by the Word of God. You think about who they are. They are Jacob's children. Jacob and his wives would have taught them the Word of God. They would have taught them about God. Would have taught them the stories of what he had experienced about God. And so they would have grown up in a house learning the Word of God. So their conscience had at one point in time been regulated by the Word of God. It's not a good thing, though, to let your conscience be your guide unless you're constantly training that conscience by the teaching of God's Word. God's Word shapes your conscience. God's Word makes that conscience selective or sensitive. And there's no question that these brothers surely had a conscience. But as you move along in the story, you begin to discover that evidently they did some things that caused them to abandon their conscience, to abandon a biblical conscience. They allowed that conscience to lead them from jealousy to hatred and anger and even to the willingness to commit the sin of murder. And if it hadn't been for one of their brothers standing up and saying, wait a second, we don't want to kill him, let's just sell him off as a slave, he would have been killed. His brothers would have killed him. They thought about murder. And you know what Jesus says? That when you think about it, it's as if you have committed it in your life. So it was as if his brothers were, they were willing themselves to commit murder. Somewhere along the way, they abandoned those biblical teachings that Jacob had been teaching them. Somewhere along the way, they refused to listen any longer to the voice of their conscience. So remember that everybody has a conscience. Everybody has that voice, but it needs to be regulated by God's Word. If you allow sin to overcome your conscience, then something will happen to your conscience. Here's what Paul says in Titus chapter 1, and verse 15, he says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. So you can defile your conscience. Sin does that. And so what we learned there is possible to defile it. Sin defiles your conscience. Sin is kind of like a distortion on a radio. I know one of the things Samantha hates sometimes is when I have the radio on in the car, and you start getting to that place when you're going down the road and it starts cutting out and you start hearing more static than you do the voices or the songs that are playing or the DJs that you're listening to. That distortion becomes distracting. And so when we sin, that's what sin does to our conscience. It distorts the voice of your conscience. It distracts from the voice of God, from the Word of God. It defiles the conscience. Or as we could see also, sin to the conscience is kind of like acid. When we sin, the acid of sin begins to eat away at your conscience. Somewhere along the way, these brothers, as they sinned, began to abandon their conscience, and their conscience began to be defiled. But there's another stage of abandoning your conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. What does that mean? Well, the word sear there could be translated branded with a hot iron. It's kind of like when they take cattle and they take a hot iron and a branding iron and put it on that cattle. It burns into the skin of that animal, and then it develops a hard place where there's no filling. The Bible says if you continue to violate your conscience, if you continue to not listen to the Spirit of God speaking to you through your conscience, if you continue to defile your conscience by sin, there comes a point where your conscience becomes seared. It becomes hardened, becomes no longer sensitive. It becomes no longer sensitive to the Word of God. In fact, it becomes dull. Someone once was asked to describe conscience, and he put it this way. He said, conscience is like a three-cornered thing in my heart. It stands still when I do good. But when I do bad, it turns the corners, and the corners hurt very much. He says, if I continue sinning, you know what happens to the corners? If they keep turning, they keep wearing down. They keep wearing down until finally they don't bother you anymore. And that's what happens in our lives. So here were these brothers. Maybe there were some days after his brothers had sold Joseph down into the land of Egypt that their conscience was troubled. Now, remember what they've done. They've lied to their father. The years have begun to pass. It's almost 20 years, probably more than 20 years that have, since all that has taken place. They come to the point where they've abandoned their conscience. Maybe things seem to be going pretty well. It appears for 20 years we've gotten away with it. We've gotten away with selling our brother into slavery. Maybe somebody who's hearing this tonight, maybe even you online, you did something a number of years ago and you never made it right. There doesn't seem to have been any judgment of God. And somehow, it seems that you got away with what you did. Nobody even knew it. It's a secret that's been buried in your life. You think that you're getting away with it. Heard a story about a little boy who was with his dad one day. His dad went out to a place where you could buy newspapers on the honor system, and they used to have it where you could buy papers by putting your money there on a honor system. Well, the man, he looked to his left, and he didn't see anybody. He looked to his right. He didn't see anybody. He looked straight ahead. He didn't see anybody. He looked behind him. He didn't see anybody. He reached out and he got one of those newspapers, stuck it up under his arm. He walked away with his boy. The boy said, "Daddy, you forgot to look up." You see, we often forget to look up because God sees. Joseph's brothers had forgotten to look up. God knew about their sin. They thought they had gotten away with it. They thought they were getting away with their sin. So first of all, they have an abandoned conscience. That's the background of what you deal with in chapter 42. So we come to verse 1 down through verse 23 here, and we find an awakened conscience. That's what God does. God begins to stir our conscience to get us to the place that he needs us to be of repentance in our hearts. And so we're going to look here in chapter 42 at verse 1 through verse 5 to begin with. So go back to verse 1, if you will. It says, "When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die.' So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him." That's important to understand about going down to Egypt. "Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the whole land of Canaan." So notice this series of events here in this chapter that God begins to use to awaken the conscience of these brothers. You know, God knows how to stir our conscience, and he can bring events to pass in your life that begin to awaken your conscience. So here's this story that we see here of God doing this in these brothers' lives. There's a story about a man who worked at the post office. He thought he was pretty skillful in the way he had stole some stamps and it was selling them. He thought he was pretty skillful in what he had done, and so he thought he had it covered up pretty good. Nobody knew about it. One day they moved in on him. They took a chemical, they brushed that chemical on those stamps, and on those stamps it said "stolen from the post office." God has a way of exposing our sins. So notice this series of events. There's a famine in the land. That's by design by God. How do we know that? Because it was God who gave Pharaoh the dream that this was about to happen. And it was Joseph who interpreted that dream via God, giving him that information to tell him what the dream meant as we look back in chapter 41. God had already told Joseph there was going to be this famine. Joseph had already made preparations. God had sent Joseph on ahead to make it possible that when this famine came, none of this caught God by surprise. He was ready for it. He had sent Joseph ahead to make it possible for the family to live and to have some food. So remember, this is not just a famine, as we talked about last week, that just affects Egypt. It affects all the nations of that region around the world there. People are coming from all the nations coming to Egypt because Egypt is the only nation that had prepared. Nobody else had a Joseph. Nobody else had someone like him to prepare during those 7 years of plenty to get ready for the 7 years of famine. You know, sometimes God has a way of taking things away from us to expose our conscience. You know, when things were going pretty well, when things were and they were in prosperity, they probably felt pretty good about it. I mean, for 20 years, they felt pretty good, even with what they had done to their brother. But now there's a famine in the land, and they're hungry. Things aren't quite as pleasant as they used to be. You know, sometimes God has to take away things from our life to put us in a famine, to stir up our conscience, to awaken our conscience in our lives. And so their father, Jacob, said to them, "Boys, I've heard that there's corn down in Egypt." When Jacob says that to his brother, to the brothers, they begin to look at one another. And Jacob says to them, "Why do you look at one another? Why are you standing there? I already told you, you already know this before I even tell you, that there's corn down in Egypt. If they said that there was corn anywhere else in the world, they would have probably immediately been off to get some corn. There would have been no hesitation whatsoever. But that word Egypt was like an alarm clock to their conscience. How do we know that? Because Joseph won't even send his youngest son, Benjamin, down there because he's afraid that if he sends him down there, some harm's going to come to him. He knows that's a bad place to be going to, down to Egypt. So when they heard that word Egypt, their conscience begins to be stirred. Here were 10 grown men, strong, rough men, and yet all you had to do was to go to one of them and whisper, "Egypt, Egypt." And they're trembling. They're in fear. It would shake them to the very core of their being. Let me ask you this question as we look at the application for us. Is there a word that could be spoken that would awaken or shake or stir your conscience? Is there some place back in the halls of your memory, some place where you disobeyed God, some place where you committed sin, and the very mention of that place would stir your conscience? Is there a name? Could someone's name be whispered to you that maybe you've mistreated? Is there a name of a boy or a girl or a man or a woman that if their name was whispered in your ear, it would awaken your conscience because of something you said to them or something you did to them? Is there a word that could be used by the Holy Spirit that could bring your mind to the place to awaken your conscience of something that's been undealt with in your life, something unconfessed, unrepented sin in your heart? When Jacob said, "There's corn down in Egypt, why do you stand here looking?" When Jacob said Egypt, it startled them, and their conscience begins to awaken. And now we learn something else about conscience. Conscience is like God's hound dog to bark at and howl at the door of the soul. God uses the conscience, and one of these days, our conscience, if we have had it hardened, if we've abandoned our conscience, it will be awakened. Joseph tells them to go down to Egypt. And so they make their journey down to Egypt. You can almost imagine as they're making this journey that they would pass, because who had they sold their brother to? A group of Ishmaelites that they had sold him into slavery in this caravan. You could almost imagine there are other caravans on the same trail that they're passing or that they're coming into contact with, people who own slaves. And you could just imagine here, maybe you think as they saw those slaves, as they looked at those slaves to see, it maybe is one of those our brother that we sold into slavery? And as they move down there, you see how their conscience is beginning to awaken. Notice verse 6. and following. The Bible tells us that when they arrive, they're brought before Joseph. So it tells us they came with all the other people. That's important to remember as we get to the point that they come before Joseph. So now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. You can see the providence of God in all of this. I can't imagine that Joseph would have had the time to be present at every group that came from every land in order to buy corn to feed themselves, to buy grain to feed themselves. So in the providence of God, God made it possible for Joseph to be there at the very moment, at the very time that his 10 brothers have come into the land of Egypt and are requesting some grain. So keep in mind, it's been almost 20 years, maybe even just a little more than 20 years. Joseph is about 40 years old at this point, a lot older than when they sold him into slavery. It says here that they bowed down themselves, and Joseph probably remembered that dream that he had told his brothers and told his father. God fulfilled that dream. God had given him that dream that said his brothers would bow down before him. You can mark it down that when God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen one of these days. Don't ever underestimate God. Notice verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So the Bible says there he spoke roughly to them. He makes himself strange to them. You know, that's easy to understand. He's been down there 20 years. He's almost 40 years old or about 40 years old. You know, people have a way of changing as they get older. You're not the same and don't even look the same always as you did when you were 40 years old, much less when you were 20 years old. And so here is Joseph, who has transformed and changed physically, that he doesn't look the same as he did before. Joseph has been living for all this time, for 20 plus years here in Egypt. He's living according to the customs of Egypt. In the customs of Egypt, especially as a leader, he would have been clean shaven. He would have been bald headed. That's the way the Egyptians appeared. He has on Egyptian clothing. He's speaking the language of Egypt. He's also probably purposely keeping himself from these brothers. He recognizes them, so there's at least something about them that he recognizes. Wait a second, these are my brothers. Notice what he begins to do in verse 8 down to verse 20. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Again, it reminds us that. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men." Had they always been honest? No, because they'd lied to their father. But now they're saying, "We're honest men." Wow. "Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you. You're spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Notice here what God is doing. God is using these circumstances to stir the conscience of these brothers. Verse 16. He says, "Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." He put them all together in custody for 3 days. And on the third day, where we heard that before in the New Testament, on the third day. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live." You know, when you believe in Jesus, the resurrected Lord and Savior who arose on the third day, you will live. He says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are an honest men, like you said you were, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. So God is using these circumstances to stir these brothers. Just like God may be using this word tonight to stir the conscience of some who are hearing this word. He says to them about four times, "You're spies, you're spies, you're spies, you're spies." When something is repeated, it's important to remember there. And they're kind of backing up, and he's pressing in on them, and he's answering them roughly. What is Joseph doing? God is using Joseph to get these brothers ready to repent of their sin and to awaken their conscience. But I want to tell you, he's not as rough as he could have been. Joseph could have revealed himself to them right then and there and said, "I'm the brother that you sold into slavery. You put me in a pit, and I'm going to shake you over the pits of hell." He could have said, "You sold me as a slave, and I'm going to pay you back pound for pound, flesh for flesh." But he doesn't do it. His heart is tender. He's working with them. Their conscience is now an awakened conscience. And there comes a time when the conscience awakens. Understand this, that the God of this universe will awaken that conscience of ours. He basically says to them, "Here's what you must do. You have to go back to your land and get your younger brother." That was Benjamin, Jacob's baby boy. "You have to bring Benjamin back with you." Notice verse 21. "They said to one another, 'In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.'" So notice what's happening there. They're already beginning to be stirred in their conscience. Their conscience is awakening. It's been almost 20 years since they sold Joseph, and now they're in his presence, and he's unrecognized by them. And they say, "You know what? This is why we're having a rough time here with this guy from Egypt, is because of what we did to our brother back there." God is bringing all that back to their memories, where they thought it was all taken care of. It was all swept under the rug. Nobody would ever know. They're saying, basically, "We should have paid attention. We should have listened to Joseph's cries." And so Reuben says this in verse 22 and verse 23. "Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning.'" A reckoning. One day there's coming a reckoning for our sin. And that's what he says. There comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. So notice what's going on here. Now comes this reckoning for his blood. They fully have a fully awakened conscience now. That's the third stage of the study of this conscience. There's an abandoned conscience. They got away with it for years. The things seem to be fine. Now they have an awakened conscience. They're aware of the sin that they've committed. But then comes this third stage of conscience that leads to repentance, and that's the alarmed conscience. The alarmed conscience in verse 24 down to verse 38. Notice verse 24. "Then he," speaking about Joseph, "turned away from them and wept." It's gone for some time. He's weeping. He's crying. "He returns to them after he cleans himself up. He spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." What an interesting thing to see in this passage here. Rather than being bitter And if there was anybody who had a right to be bitter, it was Joseph. I mean, you think you've been mistreated. You haven't been mistreated like Joseph was mistreated. Joseph had every right to be a bitter individual. He had been mistreated by his brothers. He had been mistreated and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He had been away from home all these years. And yet, through all of that, there's a tenderness about him. And Joseph turns and walks away. Who knows what in the world they're thinking is about to happen. As he walks away somewhere over private, and he begins to weep. There's a sweetness about this man, Joseph. Understand this, if you will live for the Lord and serve the Lord and stay close to the Lord, God can help you to stay sweet and tender regardless of what happens in your life. Bitterness is always wrong to hold on to and to harbor in your life as a Christian. There's no excuse for bitterness. If we get bitter, then we're basically saying that we know better than God knows. If you're a child of God, God is at work in your life, and all of the things that come to your life, it doesn't matter how bad they may seem, God is at work in your life. So trust the Lord and keep that sweet spirit and a tender heart. Joseph said, here's what I want you to do. Joseph, verse 25, gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. So he's telling his servants this. The brothers don't know anything about this and what's going on. They just know he's fixing to give them some grain. And he tells his servants, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give him some grain. I want you to put the money, put their money in their sack, give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. So you see what happens here. He fills up their sacks with grain, their money that they had paid for it. He puts it in the top of the sack, and they tie up the sacks, and these men head out. They're going back to the land of Canaan, verse 26. So then the brothers, they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. So somewhere along the journey on the way back to Canaan, they've stopped along the way for a period of time. One of them is getting some fodder out to feed one of his animals, and he opens the sack, and lo and behold, there's the money that we see there in verse 27 in the mouth of his sack. He opens up that sack, and there sat that money. Let me ask you this question. Think about this. If you went down to the grocery store and you bought a big bag of groceries, and when you got home, on top of your groceries sat the money that you had paid for those groceries, how would you feel? You'd think that it was your lucky day. You won the lottery or something. Somebody gave you your money back. You ever been in a restaurant and you're getting ready to pay for the meal and somebody's already paid for it for you? That's pretty exciting. You don't have to pay for your meal. But when these brothers saw that money in their sack, it was like a cobra raising itself up. It absolutely alarmed them, scared them to death. They're not thinking, wow, look at what happened and how we were blessed. They're thinking, whoa, what's happened here? What was to be a kindness from Joseph is interpreted as judgment to them. So read with me verse 28 down through the end of the chapter. So they found that money in the sack. This one did. He said to his brothers, my money's been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. And at this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another. Not joy anymore. They're scared to death about what's about to happen. What is this that God has done to us? When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we're honest men. We've never been spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And when the man, the Lord of the land, said to us in verse 33, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, oh my goodness, every sack every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they're not rejoicing. They're scared to death. They're afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now would you take Benjamin? All this has come against me." And then Reuben said to his father, "Kill my two sons. If I don't bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." What a picture we have here, and a thoroughly alarmed conscience. You know, it's a horrible thing when the conscience is alarmed. It's a horrible thing when the conscience is thoroughly awakened and now is frightened by the judgment of God. What has God done? He's brought this upon us. They know this has to be judgment from God because of what we did to Joseph. There's something that happened 20 years ago, and now they're confronted with their sin, with their sinful deed, and they're alarmed. You ever read Lady Macbeth in your literature class? You remember how she was plagued with an alarmed conscience? She tried her very best to wash her hands of the blood of the murder she had committed. An alarmed conscience. You ever heard the story about Charles IX of France, who ordered the massacre of the Huguenots? He said, "Awake or sleep, I see the mangled forms of the Huguenots passing before me. What murders! I am lost." He had an alarmed conscience. I mean, look at the characters of the Bible. Think about Herod. Remember Herod, who had John the Baptist beheaded? And when he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what he said about Jesus? He said, "It's John the Baptist come back from the dead." His conscience was horrified, was alarmed. Think about Ahab in the Old Testament when the prophet Elijah confronts him in the vineyard of Naboth. He says, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" His conscience is alarmed because of what he had done to Naboth. Think about Belshazzar in the Old Testament, and the night that handwriting came on the wall. And the Bible says that his thoughts troubled him. Think about Judas when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." He had an alarmed conscience. There's nothing more horrible than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a young person living with an alarmed conscience. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight, and the money's in the sack, and maybe the conscience has been exposed, and what you did way back yonder, God has brought it back to your memory again. An alarmed conscience. If your conscience is going to wake up, pray that it'll happen like it did for these brothers. Their conscience was awakened and alarmed in the presence of Joseph. If your abandoned conscience has been awakened and alarmed tonight, this is the best place for it to happen, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Here's what the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Let me tell you, I've got some good news for you. It's the good news that the blood of Jesus Christ can purify a defiled conscience. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can come into your heart and into your life. You can be forgiven of your sin. That guilt that's plagued your conscience can be removed by the power of Jesus Christ. One of our favorite hymns of all time puts it this way. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. What an amazing grace God has for us, that even though your conscience may have been abandoned, it's been alarmed, maybe stirred tonight, for you to get back where you need to be with the Lord. So much more yet to see with Joseph and his brothers and what God's about to do. But he's beginning that work in this whole chapter to bring them to the place of repentance. Maybe he's doing that for you tonight. Maybe you're a believer and there's something in your past that you've been holding on to that you won't let go of. You've not given it over to the Lord. I want to encourage you to do that tonight. If you're here tonight or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you, today is the day of salvation for you to trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, to receive that grace that will teach your heart not to fear and that will relieve the fears of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've seen about what you're doing in the conscience of these brothers, and you're bringing them to this place, Lord, where they are fearful even of what was intended to be a blessing. You're using all of that, Lord, even your goodness and your blessing upon them, to stir their hearts. Because I think, Lord, when they saw all that money in their sacks, they realized, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this money back. We cheated. We tried to kill our brother. We sold him into slavery, and who knows what's ever happened to him. We've never seen him again. He's probably dead. Father, you're stirring their conscience. You're stirring their thoughts just as you do us. Father, I pray that you're stirring somebody's thoughts, somebody's conscience in their heart. Father, to come to that place that says, God, I know what I did was sinful. I know it was wrong. And I repent of what I did, God. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Lord, of my sin. Father, cleanse me as I come to you. Cleanse me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, cast my sin as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Father, I pray for those who are watching or who are here tonight who may not know Christ. Lord, that your Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts, convict them in their conscience, Lord, of their need for Jesus as their Savior. Lord, that they've been trying to live this life without letting the Word of God guide and reform their conscience, their thoughts. Father, I pray that you'll begin now, even now, stirring their hearts to come to that place that says, dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus as my Savior. And Father, I pray they would come to trust tonight. Lord, may your will be done in this invitation, and may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing number 312, Softly and Tenderly, as the Lord lays on your heart? Amen, amen. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope that was a blessing at least to you, and some things you were able to learn through that scripture there. And we'll be back in the book of Genesis next Sunday night. But until then, we'll be back Wednesday night in the book of Isaiah. We start back with Awana again up until Christmas. So be here this Wednesday night, 5:30 for Awana, 6 o'clock for worship time and our prayer time together. We look forward to having you this Wednesday night. Come join us in person if you can. Invite somebody to come with you. It's a wonderful blessing as we're going through the book of Isaiah, especially during the Christmas season, because Isaiah has so much to say about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll see more of that as we go through this month in the book of Isaiah. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday. You take care.